Well, welcome this morning. Hope everybody slept good last night. We've got several who are visiting with us this morning, as I am a visitor as well. And got here Friday, and we've started a Friday night lesson, and then yesterday, last night, and then today we're going to do a couple of lessons. I'm titling this just simply, Imitate Me as I Imitate Christ, making Paul our role model, our mentor, make him a spiritual hero, so that when you look at him, you can say, as he says, imitate me as I am imitating Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that these four lessons that we've spent time together and are going to spend time together have instilled within us a desire to want to be a little bit more like the one who followed his Lord, even to the point of death. Even to the point of laying his head upon a chopping block, and an axeman or a swordsman would take his head off, but God would then take his soul. To live as Christ and to what? To die as gain. And I hope and pray that we'll all think that way. That life on this earth is but a vapor. It appears but for a moment and then vanishes away. If that's the case, then help us, Lord, to be ready to always meet our Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Let me ask you as we begin, what is your vocation? Usually when I say that word vocation, you think of what? You can answer me. It's your job. It's what you do. You can say, I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm an engineer. I'm a doctor. I'm a ditch digger. Whatever it might be, that's your vocation. The word vocation comes from the Latin term vocatio, which simply means the calling. And so if you look at it from that angle, and the original word was simply not the idea of what you do, it's who you were, who you are. And the concept then is, who are you? Why are you here? And that's the question I got to keep asking myself. On April the 26th, 1964, I was baptized into Christ. Do the math on that. That was 60 years ago. I've been preaching for 50 years now. Started in 1974. Now it's 2024. So I've been at this thing for half a century. Just standing and preaching is not my vocation. Just being a preacher is not my vocation. Being a disciple of Christ is. That's who I want to be known as. Not somebody who stands up and just speaks, but somebody who lives. That everything that I think and do and say is all to the glory of God. Everything I do is to imitate Jesus Christ in my life. The thoughts that I think, the words that I speak, the deeds that I do, everything is manifested in the life of what Jesus means to me. And that's my vocation. I hope that's what yours is as well. That we are all just striving to be more and more like him, because on that last great day, the Bible tells us we will be made. Romans 8 tells us we will be made like unto him. I don't know if you've ever given a lot of thought to that, but that you're going to be made like unto him. So what we're doing here is a preparatory of getting more and more like him. You'll never get there in this world. You just don't. You just not. There's too many obstacles in our way to ultimately for us to be just like Jesus. But on that last day, we are, as the sign would be, as somebody under construction. And then we're living in this world, we are under construction. And like all road constructions, and you don't see that in the summertime, do you? If something's under construction, then in other words, they're doing something to make it better. And it's not going to get better until it's finished. Well, we're not finished until we breathe our last breath. Then life begins. Life on earth ends, but life, true life, begins. Everlasting life begins. And God is only going to allow in heaven to be with him those who have been made like unto Jesus Christ. Those who put on Christ in this life and have sought to live like him in this life. And then in the last day, he perfects us. He brings us to a full state of perfection. And we will then live in his glory in that way. The only ones who can live in the glory of God are those who have been made perfect like unto Christ. And that's just what the Bible teaches. I've got lots of sermons on that passage, on that thought. When you think about then, what is your vocation? I hope that you're thinking that way with me. We're going to talk today about the idea of Paul's SOS. And what I mean by that is, in 1906, the Maritime Division of the United States Coast Guard had to come up with something that would be a signal that would be from ships, and things were going to happen out at sea, and they would do the flashings on the ships. But if there would also be the telegraph type thing where they could do a that, and so they had to come up with something, and so they did a dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot is the word, letter S. Dash, dash, dash is the letter O. Dot, dot, dot is the letter S again. And so it didn't have any meaning, except it was just, that was easy to go dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. They didn't say it from, oh, SOS means save our ship or save our soul or whatever it might be. They later it came up that was applied to it, but that's not how it originally came about. But today, when we think of an SOS, when you think of something like that, you're thinking of a distress signal. You're thinking of something that's happening, that there's somebody in danger. There needs to be help immediately. You don't delay. You've got to do something pronto, because somebody's going to die if you don't. And so when you think of the Titanic going down and the SOS was signaled out, and people were desperate because they were going under. They were on lifeboats or just floating in the sea and all of that. I never watched the movie, but I've read enough of the story of the Titanic. And you think about what's going on in our lives. Paul's SOS, when we talk about that, was simply the idea that he was always thinking of souls. Paul's whole life was just based on the concept of save our soul. And he could feel the distress signal every morning when he woke up and every night when he went to bed. He could feel the distress that was out there in the world. He himself had lived thinking that he was all right with God, and only that moment, as we studied last night, when he came into that heavenly light, when he saw the Lord and asked, "Who are you?" And the Lord replies, "It's me. It's Jesus Christ." And that's when his life and his world was turned upside down and inside out, where he had to make a decision. He had to come to a grip. If a man who is honestly mistaken is presented with the truth, he will what? He'll either cease to be honest or he'll cease to be mistaken. And Saul was a guy who says, "I've lived in all good conscience before my God until this day. If I'm presented with the truth, I'm an honest man, and I'm always seeking to be honest. And therefore, if I'm presented with the truth, and Jesus is the truth, then what am I going to do with this? Am I going to continue to deny that just because of my pride, because my dad was a Pharisee and I'm a Pharisee and I'm giving up everything that I've ever been in my life?" He came to the grips with, "I don't care what I've been. That is," as he would later say, "that is all dung to me. That is a waste to me. I don't have any concern about all the elevations, all the climbing the corporate ladder in Judaism. None of that means anything to me. Doesn't mean diddly squat. All I want to know is, am I pleasing to God? I've lived in conscience before God, and that's what I want. God is now telling me and showing me that I was wrong, and I'll swallow my pride. I will eat dirt, whatever it takes, to announce to my Lord, I'm with you." And so as he hears the knock on the door from Ananias, and he says, "Lord, it's got a mission for you. You're going to bear many sufferings and persecutions and trials for his sake. Like you have given to others, so shall you receive. Are you in or are you out?" And he says, "I'm all in, both feet." He was baptized to wash his sins away. He now becomes a Christian, the very ones that he was seeking to exterminate, committing a genocide against an entire people of Christians. And now he says, "I will be that man. God, you use me in whatever way you see fit. I'm all yours." And so now he has this passion for lost souls. And every day and every night, all he could eat, sleep, breathe, it was in his DNA to think, "Souls, souls, souls. I've got to save more souls." And everywhere he went, that's what he was doing. He was doing everything to save a soul from death. "All I want is to save a soul from death." Everybody he met, he would have love in his heart. He would say, "I will greet this day with love in my heart." And everybody that I meet, I don't know if my dad taught me to do this years ago, and it became automatic in my life. If I've shaken your hand today, I've said I love you, silently and to myself. My dad just beat that into my brother and me. We would always do personal evangelism on Monday nights as I was growing up, and he would always teach us that whenever you shake a man's hand or a woman's hand, you say silently to yourself, "I love you." And what that means is, "I will do everything I can to save you. I'll do everything I can to help you in this life, if you're a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, to make you one, help you become one." That's the vocation that we are to be. That's what I mean by vocation, the idea of saving souls. And I like when Jude puts this, one of my favorite verses, when he talks about there about the idea of pulling them out of the fire. The earlier point is, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. When you see a cloud up in the sky, I want you to think one thing. Don't just cloud saying, oh, that looks like an alligator, that looks like an elephant, that looks like whatever. People cloud watch. I want you to think about it from the angle of when Jesus was ascending back into heaven, what did he go up in? The Bible says he went up in a cloud. And the angel then told the apostles who were watching him, why do you gaze into heaven? As you see him go into heaven, so shall he return. The Lord's going to return in a cloud. He's going to return with his mighty angels. And he's going to either receive us to himself, well done, good and faithful servant, or he's going to say, depart from me, I do not know you. One of two things is going to happen to every single one of us. And so my intention is, as we think about waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, to feel the SOS distress signal, that I have a soul to save this day. I have a mission given to me by God. And Paul says, look, watch me. I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you what it takes to save a soul from death. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. Look at his whole life story in Paul's SOS in Romans chapter 9. When he talks about, I have a continual grief, a sorrow in my heart. For I can wish that I myself, and here's the word accursed. It's the Greek word anathema. You probably have heard of that. And it simply means without hope. A is the word no, not, you don't have. The thema is hope, and so you without hope. Anathema is the idea that you are in such a desperate strait that there is no hope left for you. Paul is saying, I would be willing to be accursed, anathema, live with no hope, if God would save my Jewish brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be a hard prayer for me to pray. I don't know that I have ever prayed such a prayer. That I would say, Lord, you can send me to hell if you save all of these people. That's how Paul felt about himself. That God, I would be willing to, like Jesus died for me, I would go to hell for these people. If you will curse me and send me to hell and save all these people, that's my love for those people. And those are the very people that were persecuting him. Those are the very people that were beating on him and doing all those lists that you see in 2 Corinthians 11 about this perils in the water and perils among brethren and perils among the Jews, perils among the Gentiles. And those are the people he says, I would go to hell for if you will save them. Like Jesus dying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how he felt about it. And so he says, I have this accursed from Christ. And then he argues, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. All I want is for people to be saved. The word soterio is the word for saved. And it's just the idea of something where you are captured, rescued from a desperate situation. You're drowning and someone reaches down like Peter is falling into the sea after he started walking and lost his faith. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him out and saves him. Master, you carest now not that we perish. And Jesus says, peace, be still, and saves them. That's being saved in that regard. And I want you to think about what that means. That somebody would rescue you. I want you to think about your own salvation. If you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in your life that said a few words that brought you to Jesus Christ? Might have been a parent, might have been a loved one, it might have been a stranger that one day just approached you and asked you, would you like to have a Bible study or would you like to go to church with me? I want you to think about the day that you became a Christian, the day that you were immersed into Lord Jesus Christ. When you were raised to walk in newness of life, I want you to think about that idea of I was saved and somebody, somewhere, somehow impacted your life, led you to the Lord, gave you the necessary knowledge that you could make a decision and by faith say, Lord, I believe. I want you to think about that, and then I want you to think about how somebody else is out there right now, not knowing where to go in life, not knowing what to do, not knowing what the future holds. And they're living in this darkness, and sometimes they don't even know they're living in a darkness. But you might be that very one that God can use. If you will live in such a way that you will be the salt of the earth and you will be the light to the world, God can and will use you. You have a purpose. Your vocation is to save souls. I want us to turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to read with me this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start verse 19. Would you read it with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Just pause there for a second. When he became a Christian, all of a sudden he was free. He was a new free man. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you
free.
He was free now, but now he says, only for a moment did I accept my freedom, but now, Father, I have been unchained from Satan, and I've immediately become yoked to
Jesus
Christ. I was chained to one, I was yoked to one, and I was now unyoked from Satan, and now I'm immediately volunteered to be yoked to Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Satan's yoke was very heavy, very burdensome. Christ is much better. And what he's saying is, look, to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. He was a birth Jew. He loved the Jews. He understood the Jewish ways. He cut his teeth on Judaism. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. And then he says to those who are under the law, is under the law, he's talking back here about, I think he's talking, he's not saying the same thing, one who's been proselytized. He was a Gentile and a Grecian or whatever, like the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6. They were proselytized from Greek world, the Hellenist world, into Christianity. And so they became under the law. And then he says in verse, the next one, to those who are without law is without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law, and talking here about the Gentiles. That my life is about what can I do to save the Gentile. Paul, by God, became apostle to who? The apostle to the Gentiles. And so he says, I knew their world, and I'm now getting into their world. Even though he once looked up as them as a cast out people, but now he says, no, I grew up in Tarsus, which is very Gentile, very Greek world, Roman world, and he grew up in that atmosphere. He understood Romanism very, very well. He'd seen it since he was knee high to a grasshopper. He knew what it was like, and so now he says, I can get into their world. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. These are just simply the outcasts. We'll talk about those maybe in Romans 14, others who are weak as Christians or even weak in the world. And he says, I understand where you're coming from. I can walk a mile in your shoes, and I can understand where you're coming from. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You're not going to save everybody. The Lord himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. You're very naive if you think you're going to be able to convert everybody you teach. That just ain't going to happen. But what can happen is you can save some. Paul's mission was, if I can just save some. The harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out laborers into his harvest. Lord, I volunteer. I'm all in. Send me wherever you want to send me. Do to me whatever you want to do. Lord, may I simply save some. And his whole mission in life was simply saving some. Paul was really God's man for God's time. And he was from his childhood, what he was growing up in Tarsus, and then his being schooled with Gamaliel in Jerusalem. All of those things put together, God could look at this man and said, if he were on my side, he could do great things. He has qualifications that Peter, Andrew, James, and John as fishermen don't have. He's got the education. In fact, in one place he was called, they named him Hermes, where we get our word hermeneutics. It means one who can speak well. He's an orator. And Paul spoke, they named him Hermes because he was the chief spokesman. And so he was a man who was schooled well. In fact, we're going to see some of the things about him. But I want you to know, I'm going to ask you the question. What Paul just said, is that for Paul and the apostles only? Is that just for preachers or just for elders? Look at the text. Before we get to verse chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Back up about three verses. I want to show you something. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's talking to all of us. Whatever we do, give God glory. Well, what does it mean? Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Working among all the peoples of the world, basically. And then he says, just as I also please all men in all things. What you're doing is what I've been doing, and just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, he says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. What he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, our theme for this gospel meeting, is that that's us too. That's me. That's you. That what Paul is saying, imitate me, he was saying, in the way that I'm seeking and saving the lost. If you just kept going back up a few verses, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we just finished reading. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You keep reading the text and it comes all the way down and ends in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. What Paul is talking about in this whole thing is saving souls in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he says, and he concludes it by saying, you do what I do. You can do what I do. Now, you might not have, I'm not a five-talent man like Paul was, but I might be a one-talent man. And what could God do with a one-talent man? Could he double it? What did the two-talent man do? What did the five-talent man do? They all doubled it. And God was, in fact, the judgment against the one-talent man who buried it, he was saying, you're a fool. You're a lazy fool for what you did. You could have at least done some things with that and doubled my money. And so I'm not going to be impressed with you just simply admitting that, well, I'm not much, and so God don't expect much. God says, I expect what I give you for you to use it, and I will then take it from there. And so we need to see, is this for the apostles only? I want us to stop and analyze just a couple of things from this text. What is Paul's aim here? When he says, I gave up my freedom. I was free from all, but now I made myself a servant to all. What's he saying to me there? Let me tell you how I was thinking of this text when he got to it. When he goes in and talks about that, he says, my whole point was to win more. You know, the idea is I just want to win some souls. And God, it's up to you. Paul said, I would plant, Apollos would water, and God gives the increase. It's not up to me to save souls. I can't save a soul, not one. All I can do is plant seeds. And God does the saving. God would say, you catch them, I'll clean them. You know, and that's what God does. All I do is go out there and try to get them on the hook, try to teach them something, and God then cleans them. God then saves them. And so all my job is, my mission is simply to say, come and see. I might not be, our best evangelist at the congregation where I preach is a 62-year-old lady who has no education, and she didn't even finish high school. Marcia would just simply say, come and see. She's poor, she has nothing in this life, but all she does is just invite people to come to church. She never has taught anybody, but I've had probably 100 Bible studies because of Marcia. All she does is says, come over to my apartment and I'll get somebody, we'll just sit down and study the Bible together. And so she's real quiet, and so I would come and have Bible studies with people, and she was always inviting people to church, into her house, in her apartment to have a Bible study. All she did was just say, come and see. That's all she ever did. Our congregation has a number of people because of Marcia. Think about, all you have to do is simply say, do you know my Lord? Let me show you my Lord. And then the second thing was not just winning some, but to be a partaker with him. What does that mean? In verse 23 says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be, the word is koinonia. You know what that word is? Fellowship. That I may be a partaker. That's what fellowship means, is giving and receiving. That I may be a partaker with you of that thing. Now what does that mean? When he says that I might continue in them, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Why I became a preacher is because of that verse, by the way. I wanted to save somebody's soul, but I also wanted to save my own soul. And I thought, what better thing could I do in my life than to spend my life studying the Bible and trying to teach it to somebody else? And I thought, well, I could do that. I'll try that. If you gave me enough talent to at least to get up and try to put a cogent sentences together, then maybe I can help save somebody, to save yourself and those who hear you. And Paul's aim was simply, he says, I want to be a partaker with you. I want you to go to heaven and I want to go with you. I want to go to heaven and take as many as I can with me. And I want you to go with me. And if you go to heaven, you can help me. But when we talk about saving, what are we talking about? The saving is, you can make it a passive or casual saving. I save money for a rainy day. That's passive. That's, you know, I'm just saving money. What are you saving? You know, it says save some. He's not talking about being a casual salvation. We're here talking about a life and death situation, an eternal life and death situation, where you're going to either hear the words, well done, enter, or depart from me, I do not know you. That's saving. Saving people from drowning, not just in a water body of water, but drowning in their sins. They're in a darkness that the Bible would call an outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And my job is to see that fire, see that darkness, see that gnashing, and do everything I can to say, come and see. Come and see the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to deliver you from the wrath to come. That's what I'm saving somebody from. There was an event happened after I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky a few years ago. I was with a guy who was a Navy corpsman, and he was amazing. And I've known him since he was a little boy. And we were coming back, and there's on the interstate there in Louisville. And all of a sudden, the car right in front of us, all of a sudden, the lights just went out. We were on the interstate, and all of a sudden, the lights were gone. I go, what happened to that car? And as we went by, we saw that it was rolling down, went over the railing, and was going down the hill. So we stopped and jumped out, and we ran down there to see what was happening. And the car was flipped upside down, and the gasoline, you could smell the gasoline, and all of a sudden, the engine was still running. And Charlie said, we got to get this guy out now, pronto, stat. And so we broke the windows, and he dove into this car. Now, the car was already starting to go up in flames. And he's diving into this thing, and he says, Rick, he's upside down, and he's unconscious. And he says, I can't get him with his seatbelt's there. You got to come in here and help me. And I'm thinking, I'll die, you know. And he's in there not thinking at all about that. And he's trying to lift the guy up, and he says, I'll lift him up, and you unbuckle him. We got to get him out of here. So I go crawling into the car, scared to death, thinking, I'm going to die. And he gets him up, we unbuckle him, we pull him out, we drag him out, and about 3 seconds after we drag him out, the whole car goes up in flames. That was the scariest moment of my life. And I was sitting there thinking, and some people just stopped and came back and says, oh, you guys are heroes. And I'm thinking, I ain't no hero. I would not have done it if Charlie hadn't said, get in here. And turned out the guy was stone drunk. He never even knew who we were. We gave our report to the police and left. But the point I'm thinking about is saving that guy from a fiery death that he was going to be in, and he didn't even understand what was happening. He was drunk out of his mind, and that's why he wrecked. But just the idea is, what are we saving somebody from? Physically, you think, okay, you helped save a man's life, even reluctantly. But to save a soul from death, now that would be something where you're going to have to go into the fire to do it. And I want to be a partaker with you of that. The fellowship is in the gospel and the hope of salvation. What am I having fellowship with when I try to save your soul? If I can help save your soul, then we're going to get to live together forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'm going to get to go to heaven with you, an everlasting life. Or if I don't, there's going to be the wrath of God for everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. It's going to be eternal one way or the other. And so my job is, I want to be a partaker with you of your salvation. If I can help you, then in turn, you help me. We pay it forward back and forth with each other. And the strategy is this. Here's my strategy from Paul. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want to have the love that Paul had for the saving of souls. When he says, I am free from all men, but I made myself a servant to all. What does that mean? It means this, that the love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own, doesn't rejoice in sin. It rejoices in truth. It bears, believes, and hopes, and endures all things. I'll do anything. That's what love says. I'll do anything for you, including the saving of your soul. I'll do anything for you. That's Paul's strategy. That's how he runs souls is, I care more about your soul than I care about anything else. And the second thing is, there's a balance here that Paul had. When he talked about the idea of concept of being in the world but not of the world, I mean, that is, it's a tightrope. You're walking. On one side is a compromise. If I lean one direction, I'm going into the world. If I lean the other side, I'm going to be a hermit from the world. And there's somehow I've got to walk this tightrope about being in the world but not of the world. That Jesus is going to send the apostles into the world and says, you can't be of the world, but you got to get into the world to become a saver of souls. You've got to get in there. You've got to get in the world, but not of the world. Go into all the world, he said, but don't be like the world. He prayed in John 17, I have kept them from the world, but now I'm sending them into the world. Now, what does that mean? It looks like a contradiction. It means he says, I want you to get into the world to influence the world. You influence them. Don't let them influence you, is the point he's making. And that's my struggle, is when I'm trying to save souls, is trying to get into the world, but not let them influence me, but me influence them, to let my light shine. To Paul says, and we'll go through this quickly, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. You already know his story. We've already talked about it. He was a Jew through and through. And he says, I can think like a Jew really easily. I was a valedictorian, in fact, of Judaism. I advanced in Judaism beyond all my peers. I was summa cum laude, you know. I graduated a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he could think like they could. And he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And he says to the Romans, he says, I got that, man. I got that covered too. I am a born citizen, as he told the commander when he was about to beat him. I'm a Roman citizen. And he goes, I know what Roman citizenship is. I was born a Roman citizen. I've lived as a Roman citizen. And I even got my passport to prove it. And so he says, I know how to get into the Gentile world and to think like a Gentile. And so that's what I'm going to do. That's what he spent his life doing. You can even see as a Greek. You know, three different times Paul quoted from the Greek philosophers? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Epimenides, he quoted from him in Titus 1 and verse 2, a prophet of your own who says, Cretans are always liars, lazy gluttons, you know? And he quoted Aratus when he says, some of you your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's quoting from the Greek philosophers. That means he's been in their world. He reads their literature. He knows how they think. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. You know who said that? Menander said it. He got that as a quote from a Greek philosopher. And so he's making a point by saying, I know how they think. And so I've got into their world and I try to think with them. I walked a mile in their shoes. And he says, even to the ones who are weak, the ones who have these tender consciences. And he says, I get it. You know, there's a non-negotiable in Ephesians chapter 4 when it says the fruit of the Spirit is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's the seven ones, the one Father, the one Son, the one Spirit, the one baptism, the one hope, and so forth. And he said, that's non-negotiable. But here's what is negotiable. He says in Ephesians 4 verse 13, a few verses later, he said, Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, everybody in this congregation is going to be at different levels. I've been a Christian for 60 years. Others have been a Christian for 60 days. God understands there's a quantum leap between those two. And we're not all going to come to the unity of the faith in this lifetime. And so that's the point. You might be a babe in Christ. You can only handle milk. Others should be a teacher and be eating on meat. God knows that we're at all different levels. And he will judge us accordingly. We don't all have to know the exact same thing and have done the same things in life to all get to heaven. That's impossible. We're not ever going to get there if that's the case. Until we all come to unity of the faith, and that's not going to happen until Judgment Day. But so he says is, I understand the weak, there's weak. I won't eat meat as long as the world stands if it causes my weak brother to stumble. I have the right to do it, but I forego that right because I know he's weak in that and I don't want to hurt his conscience. I'm not going to do anything to threaten his salvation. And so to the weak, I will become as weak. And so you see what he's doing here. All he's doing is saying, I get what it takes to speak the truth in love. To let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. All I want to do is, to the weak I'll become as weak. And so just talking about that. And then he's saying, I've become all things to all men. Now, what does he mean by that? Let me close my lesson with this. We're already running out of time. I apologize. And no, I don't. To live the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What he's saying in all those passages is this is Christianity. You do this and you will be salt and you will be light. The very next verses. If you live these Beatitudes, these eight principles, you will be salt. You will be light. And God will use you to save souls. God's mission, the only reason the sun came up this morning is to save souls. That's the only, God doesn't care about another sunrise or sunset or the purple mountain's majesty. God, but just think about this. God can watch a sunrise and a sunset 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's a sunrise somewhere every second of every day. God can watch all of that all day long, right? He doesn't care about any of that. So what he cares about is the sun rose up so that there might be another soul added. Now think about this. If this is conservative, if today, somewhere among the 8 billion people on earth, 1,000 people became Christians, and I believe that is probably very conservative. 1,000 more people will be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens every day for the next year. 365,000 people will become Christians. God says, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10's sake. God said, I won't destroy the world for 365,000's sake. Now, when is he going to come to that end when he says no more? I don't know. But I knew though this, the only reason the sun came up today is because God has another soul to save. God has another purpose. God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All come to repentance. That all come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's what God is doing. And so my SOS is, here's what you do to imitate Paul. Live that life right there, and you will be that salt and that light. You understand there's this opportunity to do good to all those, especially the household of faith. That's the law of sowing and reaping. You just keep sowing seed. You just keep sowing a good life in front of your neighbors and your friends and your family. God will use that example, to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go by two, two by two. Jesus, when he sent them out two by two, I believe in this with all my heart and all my soul, that if you get a teammate, we all need encouragement. We all need teammates to do things. Get somebody, a spouse, a child, a neighbor, a brother or sister in Christ here, and spend time saying, let's pray together. If nothing else, just to get in our house and just pray for souls. And make that your prayer closet, your prayer warriors to save a soul. Do that with prayer and God will use you. And then use your talents that God has. Every single one of you have talents from God. I have argued with everybody I've ever baptized. I take them to Romans chapter 12 and I say, here's a list of a lot of things that you can do for the Lord. Which ones are you? And I'll find at least three for you. People want to say, I don't have many talents. I go, yeah, you do. You got a lot more talents you think you do. And we talk about all the different things that God can do with you and for you and through you. So there's your SOS. We close our lesson this morning with that idea. I know I had to run kind of through that kind of fast, but I want you to think about that. My whole life and your whole life is about, why am I here? What's your vocation? Who are you at your very core? And it is, you're a servant of God. You've given up your freedoms in Christ that you could have had and said, I'm a servant, Lord. Use me in your service. Save a soul using my life. Thank you for your time.